And it says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Well, let's come to God in prayer as we consider his word. Almighty God, we do want to thank you for the chance this evening for us to consider your word together. Please, Lord, help me to teach your word accurately and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, please may all of your children be encouraged. And any that do not yet know Christ, please move them to come to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the week, I happened to come up on my phone, as these things do these days, a newspaper article from the Daily Telegraph. And it said this on the heading: "The spiritual Ponzi schemes bringing exponential wealth to African prophets." And then it's subheading: "Zimbabwe's evangelist pastors wield more influence than politicians, but do their promises of riches ever materialize for devout followers?" And I won't read the whole article, it's quite long, but I'll leave it at the front here if anybody wants to have a look at it. I'll read a little bit. It says, "Under the stifling heat of the packed United Family International Church Auditorium, 30,000 people hang intently on every word emanating from Prophet Emmanuel Makandiwa. I squirm uncomfortably on a plastic chair at the rear of the vast hangar as the self-styled prophet, one of poverty-riven Zimbabwe's richest citizens, purrs, 'Diamonds, gold, I see it coming to the surface.' Approving whoops resound through the arena, urging the adored figurehead, whose knowing smile occupies giant screens above the stage, to dispense more alluring promises of abundance. Convinced by Makand Diwa's messianic claim of being a direct conduit to God, handpicked to acquire a dizzying fortune for himself and his acolytes, most of the vast congregation raise their hands in the air in exultation or stand to affirm their conviction. 'Yes, yes,' they cry. Others, meanwhile, walk discreetly to gold leaf painted buckets strategically placed on stools along the central aisle to deposit their offerings. In front of me, a boom camera operator records footage of the ceremony to be put out on YouTube and social media for the prophet's thousands of followers around the globe. The 3-hour broadcast will be captioned, 'Activating the power to get wealth.'" Well, so it goes on describing this prophet Emmanuel Makandiwa in Zimbabwe, one of the poorest countries in the world, where people are encouraged to give a large proportion of their incomes to this man. And he gets very nicely rich on the back of it. Now, what this man would say is that God wants to bless you with loads of money. Believe God, he would say. Put your money in the offering box provided, or send an electronic donation, and you will have untold blessing. You will be amazingly rich. Well, this evening I want us to think about a different sort of blessing, a blessing which is completely different from the blessing that Prophet Makandiwa is offering. And that is the blessing of affliction. The blessing of poverty. The blessing of poor health. Persecution. Family sorrows. And I would like to suggest to you that actually what the Bible offers us is not this man's version of blessing, but the biblical version. It's saying that actually affliction can be a tremendous blessing for us. So that's why I'm calling the talk the blessing of affliction. And the text, but we will be looking elsewhere, is verse 71 of our reading. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Now, let me just explain this word affliction. It's perhaps not a word that we use very commonly in modern English. To be afflicted means to have suffering come on you. So another word for it would be just to suffer. If that's not, if being afflicted is not the word that you would use, basically suffering. Suffering can be good for you. Now, as we think about this, I want us to do so under two main headings. First of all, I want us just to note that believers do suffer affliction. As a matter of fact, that is the reality. Believers suffer. And then I want us to think about some of the blessings, some of the ways in which affliction can be a source of blessing for the believer. So first of all, just to note that believers do suffer affliction. Now, here it is. The psalmist says, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Here is the psalmist saying, I was afflicted. Now, this psalm is not the psalm of a rebel. He's not a perfect man, of course. He says at the end, he ends it with great humility, saying that he has sinned. He acknowledges his sin to God. Verse 176, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant. So he's not perfect. But through this psalm, there is this passionate desire to know God. Verse after verse after verse, the psalmist is saying, I want to be taught by you. I want to obey your law. I love your law. Your law is wonderful. So here is a godly man who is afflicted, who suffers. And when we actually stop to think about it, we realize that there are a lot of godly people in the Bible who suffer. Think of the prophets. Many of them were executed or murdered. Many of them had very discouraging situations to have to live through. Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet. Isaiah was told at the outset of his ministry that nobody's going to listen to him, except just a handful of his family. Everybody else would just not be interested. And then when we come to the New Testament, we find, of course, how the Apostle Paul suffered very, very greatly. He has this great list of his sufferings he mentions his sufferings in many places, but particularly in 2 Corinthians. He lists all the ways in which he suffered. Then we think of Peter, who suffered terribly for Christ. And think, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is the reality. Christians do suffer affliction. And this is something that we're told to expect. Peter writes in his first letter, and chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Don't think, oh, something odd is happening here. Something unusual. Oh, I must have made some mistake as a Christian, or I must be failing in some way because I'm suffering. No. This is normal. This is the Christian life. Or think of what James says in his letter, chapter 1, verse 2, right at the opening of his letter. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," and so on. When, not if, when you meet trials of various kinds. And, of course, the Apostle Paul talks about this as well, Romans 5, how we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We rejoice in our sufferings. Romans 8, verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Suffering. It's built into the very warp and woof of the Christian life. Let me just mention some afflictions that we might suffer as Christians. Being the victim of a crime. Many Christians are victims of crime. Poor health. Many, probably all of us at some point in our lives, are going to suffer really difficult health problems. And of course, unless Jesus returns before we die, for each one of us, one of those illnesses will be fatal. Shortage of money. Many Christians do suffer from shortage of money. Disintegration of a career or a business. That can be very difficult. You build up a business and it seems to be going really well, and then something happens, it collapses. You lose your job, whatever it is, and it's gone. Breakdown of a relationship. Maybe a marriage breaks down, maybe somebody you'd hope to marry, it falls apart. Very trying, very difficult. Rebellious or unbelieving children. Rebellious children when they're younger, unbelieving when they're older. That can be very, very difficult for the believer. Just not seeing fruit. You work for the Lord, you pray, you evangelize, but you don't see much for it. Not many people get converted. That can be very difficult for the keen Christian who wants to serve God. Bereavement. We will all suffer bereavement. Parents, sometimes children, friends dying. Being cheated or defrauded. Many Christians experience being cheated and defrauded of money. Unfair accusation. Being people saying about you things that are not true. And, of course, persecution for Christ. Now, I've just mentioned a few things. These things happen. And we should not be surprised at the fact of persecution, of affliction. Now, the next thing, the other main heading then I want to consider is how affliction, although it is a reality and it can be extremely difficult, and I don't, when I'm talking about the blessing of affliction, I don't want you to think that I'm saying it's easy. It's not. The little affliction that I have had to bear has not been easy. And I know that others have had far, far more difficult things to bear than I've had to bear. But the psalmist does say, it was good for me to be afflicted. And I think that if we went around this room talking to the Christians here, you would sort of hold a mic to each and, you know, said, now tell me, have you ever been afflicted? I suspect probably every single one would say yes. Was it good for you? I think probably many would say yes. It was good for me. I didn't enjoy it at the time. In one sense, I wished I didn't have to go through it, but it was good for me. And that's what the psalmist says. It was good for me. So let's think about ways in which affliction can be good for us, ways in which affliction can be a blessing. First of all, of course, affliction can bring about our conversion. It can trigger our salvation. Now, of course, we've all got different testimonies. Some people brought up in a very happy family, Christian family, and they almost like slid into the kingdom of God from a very young age. Cannot remember what it was like not to be a Christian. But for others of us, or for other individuals, it was a different story. And sometimes it was affliction which led that person to Christ, or which was instrumental in that person coming to Christ. There's a great example, of course, in the Bible of this, Nebuchadnezzar, as recorded in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very, very successful man. One of the most powerful men he's ever lived. Very proud. Unreachable from a human point of view. You think, of all the people who would ever become a believer, it wouldn't be Nebuchadnezzar. He's just probably the ancient equivalent of someone like Hitler. A very cruel and ruthless man. But God humbled him. He lost his sanity. And he lived for 3.5 years like a wild animal, out in the open with the rain coming down upon him. And at the end of it, he said these words, Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. At the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? That was his testimony. And he wrote this letter to all of his subjects saying about how he'd gone mad. Why? Because he was proud about having gone mad? No. Because of what God had done for him. And he was so grateful. And I'm sure that we who are believers, we will meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Think of that. And he'll be saying, you know, I'm so glad that God humbled me. I'm so glad I went through that terrible time of affliction. It was awful at the time. But I'm glad God did what was necessary to bring me to Christ. And that story is repeated many times. A person would say, well, I had a very easy, very happy life, and then God intervened. God struck me down. Think of Johnny Erickson Tada, the quadriplegic that some of us have heard about. She had an accident as a teenager, a swimming accident, paralyzed from the neck down. But she says later on in her life, she's grateful it happened, because she doesn't think otherwise she'd have come to Christ. But she came to Christ, and she's so grateful. I've heard testimonies, I'm sure you probably have as well, of businessmen whose business empire fell apart, but they found Christ. Or somebody else had struck down with cancer. He or she came to Christ. So there's one way in which affliction can be a blessing for us. Another way in which affliction can be a blessing for us is that it can deliver us from complacency. Now, this is why I read from Psalm 30 earlier on. It just so happens, actually, that, and this is what actually prompted me to speak from this evening. On my computer I've got Spurgeon's daily notes, and I don't normally read them, but this morning, as I was going through the morning sermon, there were these Spurgeon's notes on this verse, Psalm 30, verse 6. As for me, I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. And Spurgeon says, being successful is very dangerous because you can become complacent. He says these words, give a man wealth, let his ships bring home continually rich freights, let the winds and waves appear to be his friends to bear his vessels across the bosom of the mighty deep, and let his hands yield abundantly, let the weather be propitious to his crops, let uninterrupted success attend him, let him stand among men as a successful merchant, let him enjoy continued health. Allow him with a braced nerve and brilliant eye to march through the world and live happily. Give him the buoyant spirit. Let him have song perpetually on his lips. And let his eye be ever sparkling with joy. And the natural consequence of such an easy state to any man, let him be the best Christian who ever lived, will be presumption. That's the problem. You got success. Everything's going well. You become presumptuous. You say, well, everything's going fine. I'm secure. Nothing can move me. And it's when that difficulty comes that presumption is taken away. And that leads to the next thing, which is that affliction can move us to prayer. That's what happened to David in that psalm. God hid his face. His world fell apart. He's a believer, but he'd become presumptuous. And then his world fell apart when God hid his face. He had disasters and difficulty. And then he says, verse 8 of that Psalm 30, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit?" He prayed perhaps like he'd never prayed before. And maybe that's true for some of us as well. It's when you're afflicted, you start praying. Up to that point, you just carry on coasting along, not really bothering to interact with God, but then the calamity comes, the problem comes, the challenge comes. And that's when you pray. And so you can say with the psalmist, it was good for me that I was afflicted, because I then stopped being presumptuous. And I started to pray properly. See, God knows that your relationship with him is more important than your comfort. So sometimes he will remove your comfort in order to drive you to him, in order to rekindle that relationship with him. Another blessing that affliction can be for us is that it can turn our hearts from sin. Now that's really actually what this verse in Psalm 119, that's what the psalmist is really saying there in verse 71 that we started. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And before that, verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Suffering has a purging effect upon us. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Now, of course, he's not saying you become sinlessly perfect. But when you've been afflicted, life takes on a different hue, a different perspective. The things that you used to be interested in, clubbing, or going to the cinema, am I really interested in that? Not really. Because you want to know Christ. You become serious. Suffering has that effect upon us. You haven't got the energy anymore for all this wild living and that you used to be involved with as a younger and healthier person. And so be grateful. Be grateful for that purifying effect. I mentioned a little while earlier, what Paul says in Romans 5 about how suffering produces good qualities in us. He says, Romans 5 verse 3, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character." Character, literal translation of that, is proof. Proof that you're a Christian. And proof produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts. The writer of the Hebrews also speaks about this. Hebrews 12. Where he encourages his readers to to accept hardship from God as discipline. It's a sign, if you're going through hardship, going through difficulty, it's a sign of God's love for you. And he likens it to the discipline that we experience, some of us have experienced as children, when our parents disciplined us. It says verse 9 of Hebrews 12, "Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short while as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Affliction has this effect on us of weaning our hearts away from sin. Or it can do. Affliction also can have the effect of weaning our hearts away from this world. What does John say in his first letter, chapter 2? He says, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." We're told in the scriptures not to love this world. We're told instead that we are to fix our eyes on the hope that is to come, to be heavenly minded. Affliction can help that to happen, because we say, well, I don't really have much in this world, but I've got Christ. And it turns our attention away from this world. And the last thing I would say is this, under this heading, that affliction increases our heavenly reward. Paul writes in, that is for those of us who are believers. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." As we suffer in this life, and especially as we respond to that suffering in the right way, God is clocking up spiritual treasure for us in the world to come. Our light and momentary troubles are preparing for us, are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison of with the troubles that we've been through in this life. So here are these things then. We've said tonight that we should expect to suffer, but affliction can be a blessing for us. Let me just remind you of some of those things we've said. It can bring about conversion. It can deliver from complacency. It can drive us to prayer. It can turn our hearts from sin. It can wean our hearts away from this world. It can encourage us to look forward to heaven. And for the believer, it can add to our heavenly reward. Now you notice I said there, it can. Because of course, affliction can have completely the opposite effect if we respond to it in the wrong way. The Egyptians were greatly afflicted by the plagues at the time of Moses. And Pharaoh was terribly afflicted. But what did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart. Some people, when they're afflicted, become bitter, crabby, resentful. They hate God and hate others. And some professing believers don't respond well to affliction. They allow a root of bitterness to grow up, as it says in Hebrews, and to defile many. They become bitter and they make those around them bitter. And so it really is beholden on us to have the right attitude towards our sufferings. That's why James says, count it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of any sorts. We can do the opposite if we're not careful. And so we need to, by faith, believe that God has ruled over these things for our good. We need to give thanks to him in these difficulties and in these circumstances. We need to look for, as we say, the silver lining in the cloud. Of course, it comes from that hymn, doesn't it? Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Look for that good. Romans 8, verse 28, God works all things together for good with those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Believe that. The Puritans talked about improving on your circumstances or improving on your trials. In other words, what they say, make the best advantage of it. Now, if David will forgive me an illustration from sailing, who's the great expert on this, but having a strong headwind, you'd think would be a disaster. Because if you've got a strong headwind, you think that's just going to blow you backwards. You're not going to get anywhere. But actually, a strong headwind can be better than having no wind at all. Because as you get that strong wind, you tack one way, and then you go about and you tack another way, and then you go about and you tack another way, and that strong wind drives you forward. Paradoxical, isn't it? You think it should never happen, but it does. It's an amazing thing. That strong wind, if you use it in the right way, that strong headwind will enable you to make tremendous progress. And so as a Christian, you've got everything coming at you really hard. This affliction, that, they're all flying at you. But with God's help, you use those afflictions to make progress as a Christian. You tack your way forward and you make progress as a believer. So, let us welcome, not that we shouldn't encourage affliction. We shouldn't say, oh, give me more. No. Of course you pray, Lord, please take this affliction away. Of course. And you don't look for it. Of course not. You try to make your life as comfortable as you can. But if in spite of your best efforts, that affliction is coming at you like a blizzard, make good use of it. Capitalize on it. And benefit from it. Look for the ways in which you can do good to yourself and good to those around you through that affliction. Our 19th century or 18th century Christian friends used to talk about kissing the rod. Of course, it's an illustration from the days of, you know, corporal punishment. Parents would get the rod out and give them a few on the backside, which of course everybody says we shouldn't do today. But they used to say, kiss the rod. Be grateful for that rod. And we need to do that with God. Kiss the rod. Say, thank you, Lord. You gave me that discipline. You gave me that difficulty. Because you wanted to bless me. So be grateful for those afflictions which God calls you to go through. Now, of course, all I've said is true, assuming we're Christians. But if you're not a Christian, well, the first thing to do is the first point. Let that affliction drive you to Christ. Illness, bereavement, business failure, whatever it is, go to Christ and come to Him for salvation.